You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to Issues Etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Okay, here's the headline. I saw this shared and thought, nah. But I did see a lot of people who saw it and then believed it or thought it might be true. And then they shared it and someone else shared it with someone else. This was the headline. Apparently, Tim Kaine, Hillary Clinton's running mate, said this before the election. The Catholic Church will change its same-sex marriage stance or it will be banned from the U.S. Here's the quote. There were actually quotes in this and it was presented as news, at least when it was being shared around, from Tim Kaine. Quote, so what I'm saying here is that while I respect the Catholic Church, as I'm sure millions of Americans do, you know, at some point it's going to start acting contrary to the Christian faith, and we're talking about an institution that's supposed to be the first one on the front line defending it. And so when that happens, and that's what's happening with condemning LGBT rights, we'll state an ultimatum. The United States of America, more precisely the future president of the United States of America, Hillary Clinton, will state an ultimatum, and that ultimatum will be either change its stance on same-sex marriage or pack its bags and get out of America. And yes, the president of the country can do that, end quote. Shared as real news, but entirely fake. So how do you tell the difference between news and fake news, or news and editorial, or news and commentary? Joining us to answer that question on this Friday afternoon, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
What can you tell us about, I gave there an example of some fake news, very fake news. What can you tell us about social media making attempts to limit the scope of the fake news?
Well, I always like to start to get people to realize how out of control the internet is and how intentional that is. The internet itself was set up long ago, and not by Al Gore, but it was set up a long time ago essentially as a way for academic leaders and scientists who were involved in military projects, in part, to be able to communicate with each other in a time of like a nuclear attack or something. So the whole internet is set up as a redundant system to where you basically can't stop things from getting from one end of it to the other. I mean, the way to laugh about it and to talk about it is, how do you censor or control an institution, a mass media institution that was set up to survive nuclear war? I mean, the Chinese government, trust me, is trying as hard as it can. But if the Chinese cannot get the internet under control, you know, with all of the mechanisms they have at their power in a controlled state, you know, how would you control it under the American First Amendment? So you begin by saying that on the internet, by definition, there is going to be all kinds of wild stuff, and that the alternative of somehow trying to make the internet a safe place, that's almost so impossible that instead you immediately have to back off and say, since it's impossible to control the internet, and since it would mark such an astonishing degree of social control and attacks on the First Amendment to even try very much, at that point it becomes, how do you use the internet safely and how do you practice discernment, which is the larger set of questions here.
You're saying, in effect, there whether it's Facebook or Twitter, attempts to kind of stop the flow of stuff like the fake news through the channel of the internet is probably not a good idea. It's better to improve discernment on the consuming end.
Well, obviously, we're dealing with some things that are blatantly illegal. And even though it's almost impossible to shut people down, to some degree, you have to try. I mean, Al-Qaeda was communicating back in the days before 9/11 in a lot of different ways on the internet that we didn't even know about. Things were encoded, things were buried in other images. Like I'm saying, the internet is so vast and so sprawling that the ability to get it under control is almost impossible. But, I mean, you can try on things that are illegal. Where I start worrying is, as concerned as I am about fake news, whether it's at Rolling Stone or anywhere else, I'm just as concerned or more concerned about who is given the power to set definitions and to create the screening programs and stuff that determines what the public sees and what it doesn't see. And I think there's a really crucial point that we need to make here right up front, which is when we're dealing with institutions on the internet as powerful as Twitter, Facebook, the iTunes store, when we're dealing with things that are that powerful, these may as well be quasi-government agencies, even though the government isn't controlling them. So it's not censorship, legally defined, when Facebook takes something down or says that priests can't call themselves father or whatever else. It's a private institution. It's a commercial enterprise. They have a right to do what they want to do. The problem is how that then affects public discourse in the United States as a whole in this era where access to the internet is absolutely crucial in almost any debate within our society. So I'm very troubled about trying to define what is real and what is fake, what is editorial, what is news. I'm concerned about those issues, but I'm just as concerned or more concerned about the abuses that are possible when you try to shut them down. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Someone says, how do I tell the difference between news commentary and the fake stuff? What's your response?
Well, let's back up a couple of decades. In the good old days, soon after the cooling of the Earth's crust, we had these things called newspapers. And you could pick a newspaper up, and you could turn to the editorial pages. And the whole idea was that the content of the editorial pages and the op-ed page pieces that ran physically across from the editorial page, thus op-ed, you knew that that material was created by an editorial board largely chosen by the owners of the paper, and that it expressed the editorial point of view of the publisher and the institution itself. Now, journalists used to talk about the separation of church and state, and when they did that, they weren't talking about the First Amendment, churches, and the actual government. In a journalism context, journalists used to use the same term, separation of church and state, to describe the wall of separation between the news operation and the editorial machines created by the owners and publishers. The church, the religion of journalism that you and I have talked about it, the faith in journalism, the church is the newsroom. The state is the funding institution, the owner, the publisher, and their expressions on the editorial board. So in the old days, you would go pick up a newspaper and you automatically knew what was supposed to be what. Or even if on the extremely rare occasion that the editorial page or the management wanted to say something directly to the public and put it on page one, like maybe their endorsement for president or something like that, it was clearly marked a message to our readers or an editorial statement from the publisher, it would say. It would just scream, the following material is different this is not a news story. That was the old days. The problem now, as we head into the digital age, is that all of these basic issues of formatting have just really vanished, and it's getting harder and harder to know what was published where, especially when people start chopping it up with a mouse and putting it into forwarded emails and stuff like that. Let me give you just a good example. Someone told me the other day about an editorial that ran on the front page of the New York Times. Now, living down in Oak Ridge, I do not receive a physical copy of the dead tree pulp paper edition of the New York Times. So thus, I couldn't walk over, pick up the New York Times, and see if this editorial statement actually appeared on the physical front page. The problem I found out later was that it did not. It appeared on the front page of the website. So was the person accurate when they said it appeared on the front page of the New York Times?
Well, I guess it depends, doesn't it? If they mean if for them the New York Times is the New York Times webpage, then yes.
And how would they find out if it was on the front page of the paper? And if they've never actually, they're in another part of the country, they've never even seen the New York Times, what other words would we expect them to use if they're not journalism professionals? They don't understand the differences in the medium. Sure, they should have said it appeared on the front page of the website. But that isn't the way most people talk. They're not experts on journalism. So you get this email, this was on the front page of the New York Times, and you look at it and go, wow, this reads just like an editorial. This is weird. Well, it's because people were shipping things around in email without being terribly precise about the exact shape and form of the message. This sort of thing happens all the time. We also have people who don't understand the difference between an editorial column, a personal column, and a news story. We don't have people who understand what the word analysis means when it appears on top of a news feature. These are all basic issues of media literacy, but quite frankly, people don't know how these things work.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about how to distinguish between news, news commentary, and fake news on this Friday afternoon, November the 18th. When we come back, that's the problem. Is there a solution, especially when I'm not reading a newspaper that has sections that tells me what I'm reading? Rather, I'm just getting it from the screen. Stay tuned.
Well, I could have been an actor, but I wound up.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
If it's just your political position, which, you know, normally a political position is just an expediency towards some common end, but when your political beliefs become your religion, they become the end.
The furniture itself in the room makes a confession, and what it confesses is, this is entertainment time. This is not an encounter with the All-Holy One.
Seven people can settle the policy of the whole country, and the rest of the country has to pass a constitutional amendment to overturn it. At that moment, as Lincoln said, the people have ceased to be their own rulers.
And if we stand unwilling to be taught, unwilling to stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the Lord or the church that's being unloving, but we are being unwilling to love what the Lord says in His Word.
1 hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites played in their entirety, and then you will give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're talking about news, news commentary, and fake news. Terry Mattingly is our guest, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. Terry, before the break, you laid out the problem, the manifold problem of news consumption. Is there a solution when I am getting my news from the screen and it's unclear what I'm reading, as opposed to, as you said, the old days where I'm reading from a literal paper that had sections telling me what I was reading?
Well, the short answer is no. I think we're literally in the Tower of Babel stage for a lot of these things. First of all, the minute you straighten it out on a website, on one website, you've got 25,000 other websites that are formatted worse. Does that make sense? You're not going to come up with a common set of best practices that are going to control a medium, A, that was built in a way that it can survive nuclear war, and B, anybody with access to a tiny piece of a server can download WordPress and create a publication that has the same level of access to a newcomer on the web as the New York Times. They both have a URL, right? You can be on the other side of the planet. You can click on the New York Times URL, and it comes up. And you can click on the URL of Joe Blow's fake news site, and it comes right up. Now, do they look different? Yes. Do the graphics different a little? But if you're a non-discerning consumer, how do you know which one's fake and which one is not? And that gets us into a long list of tips that I can give on that kind of thing. But how would you possibly enforce these things? I think it would help a lot if churches began offering like an annual event related to media literacy, or even you could call it media safety, if you did nothing but teach parents how to control their TV sets and what's possible to do with cell phones, iPads, etc., you know, what their children may be having access to in an age when first exposure to online pornography is down to about 9 years of age. Doesn't that sound like something that would be rather valid for churches to do? But how many do it?
Terry, Do online publications adequately identify, do they display editorial commentary? You know, is that made clear, or news? Is that being done, in your opinion, sufficiently?
Some do and some don't. That's going to be the answer to every single question you ask, trying to draw a hard line on here. Not to pick on a particular publication, but a publication where I've had quite a few students work as interns and stuff, the conservative, mostly conservative, political website in Washington, D.C. called the Daily Caller. I've had conversations with their editors, which until recently, Tucker Carlson was the main person in charge there. And I've suggested that they actually try to come up with some sort of color coding system so that an item that is traditional, straightforward news, the headline might be in blue, and the top part of the story before the jump to an inside page would be framed in a blue box, and that editorial products, the headline would be in red, you know, and there would be some sort of red coding to it, and that if something was just silly and for fun, would they do a lot of stuff like that at their website, which I think is fine. Everybody needs to get some clicks with a mouse. Maybe that would be purple. In other words, I'm just making this up out of my head, but the key is, readers needed to have some sort of visual clue to what they were consuming. At the very least, you need a clear logo, two or three paragraphs into a story that says editorial or satire, and then everything else on the site would be presumed to be news. You could do something like that, but how in the world would you introduce that across a industry, you know, with several thousand new web pages a day?
Okay, we've talked about this many times. If you would briefly make the case that publications like, let's talk about the New York Times, are liberal on social issues. They have settled the issues in their minds, and they're going to present a liberal slant on the social issues. And since they are, is the answer to that slant WorldNet Daily or something like that?
The answer to that slant might be more websites that actually point readers to the New York Times and then debate the contents of the New York Times with clear URLs that allow you to go back and forth between the two. I mean, this is what Get Religion has been attempting to do now for almost 13 years. And the fact that we have URLs and the ability to let people see quotes in context, that's really crucial. That's a tip right there. One of the best ways to know if you're dealing with a legitimate conservative news site is whether they have working URLs to the source documents and things they're claiming to be quoting, or if, let's say, you're referring to an interview with Tim Kaine. Almost everything that occurs during a campaign is going to be somewhere on that campaign's website, or it's going to be on YouTube. It really builds credibility when you allow readers to just click right on the image and up comes the actuality of the original statement. Wouldn't that win a degree of credibility if you had an unedited release from the campaign? But now let's back off for a second. I'm sure you remember the infamous moment when, in a private fundraiser, Barack Obama said that the people out there in the heartland of America worried too much about, what was it, God, guns, and gays? Now, that occurred in a private setting. He was recorded, and later, actual sound bites in audio of that phrase began circulating. You also had mainstream publications that published and verified the quote, even if they didn't interpret it the way conservatives did. This leads us to another point that I'm constantly telling my students. Anytime you see a particular set of facts that is covered or treated as factual in both liberal and conservative publications at the same time, you probably can at least consider those facts to be sound for the sake of discussion. But this is part of our problem right now in America. We have so much fake stuff circulating that's becoming part of public discourse. We also have so much of our nation's media is now comprised of opinion, for the simple fact that opinion is so much cheaper and easier to produce than actual news, which requires lots of time by professionals being paid full-time salary with benefits. It's hard to fund the independent creation of information. This is actually the crisis our industry is in. How, in an age when the advertisements no longer work, how do you independently fund the creation of information? Neutral, independent information, which leads to another tip. Always, always attempt to figure out what company is publishing a website and how open they are about their funding and whether they admit they're an editorial website or not. People are jumping on Get Religion all the time, and we say, look, we are an editorial site. These are our opinions. These are our interpretations. Meanwhile, though, click on all the URLs, and they'll take you to the original material, and you can go make up your own mind. We're trying to practice some degree of transparency there. And readers should always look for that. Now, the question is, how many Americans are willing to invest that kind of time in looking at websites that have different opinions than their own, at clicking down through a website and finding out the publishing organization, where they're based, who they are? A lot of Americans just would much rather just click forward and spread stuff around.
Not assuming that our listeners have heard your case before, is it valid to say that the New York Times is liberal when it comes to the social issues?
Well, we have a statement by a man who had just stepped down as editor of the New York Times, in Bill Keller, a number of years ago, who said that his paper, he said, was fair and accurate and subjects of politics and, quote, aside from, unquote, those moral and cultural issues, we're doing a balanced approach to the news. And he included in that, in particular, gay rights and some issues related to education. Now, when you read the debate inside the New York Times, which I wrote another pair of columns about or posts about this week at Get Religion after the Trump explosion or earthquake, or pick a metaphor, any metaphor, I wrote a pair of posts about this. We have a debate going on right now inside the Times itself about whether the mission of the New York Times remains to treat all aspects of American life and society fairly and in a balanced manner. It's a fascinating thing to watch, and it's terribly important because the New York Times is the spoon that stirs the milk, or the straw that, whatever that metaphor is that just that Jackson used years ago to talk about the New York Yankees. The New York Times is where other journalists look for a lot of their guidance. And as long as the Times is skewing that far left on religious and social issues, it's going to be hard to get things straight at many other influential publications. But another question you can ask is, how much do you know about the experience of staff members? If you read an article and it has a byline on it, and you read this article and you go, this is really wild, I do not know if I believe this, take the byline, put it in Google, and try to find out where this person has worked before. And if you don't see any other evidence anywhere on the web of where they have worked for professional organizations with some sense of standards, what should you think about that clip?
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about news, news commentary, and the fake news. When we come back, what's the danger of getting most of your news from Rush Limbaugh, or for that matter, Jon Stewart? Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. emmanuelpress.us.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest. Have you started your Christmas shopping yet? Those alarm bells are ringing around the Wilkin house. Let Concordia Publishing House make it easy for you. You can check out their 2016 Christmas catalog at issuesetc.org or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. They will mail you a hard copy of the catalog, 1-800-325-3040, Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. We're talking with Terry Mattingly about news, news commentary, and fake news. Terry is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, what's the danger of getting most of your news from sources like Rush Limbaugh, or for that matter, John Stewart on the other side?
This would be like getting all of your news out of editorial cartoons. In the old days, if you picked up the newspaper and you based your entire political point of view off the satirical cartoons on the editorial page, that would probably not be considered a healthy informational diet. Yet right now, many, many Americans, especially young people, that's exactly how they get their news in public affairs. Once again, I have to deliver a two-sided message. It is valid for those people to have free speech. It's valid for them to get to do entertaining versions of commentary on the news. That's not the problem. The problem is that we have a nation that no longer seems to have the attention span to consume the news products that Rush Limbaugh consumes, the news products that Jon Stewart consumes, on which to base their commentaries. So it's like we're always one step removed from any common shared information on which to base our judgments. And that's the kind of death of the mainstream press that's affecting us so strongly right now.
This one's a little tougher here because, as framed, the question is simply how to discern between news and news commentary. But maybe it should be how to discern between news and and advocacy journalism, sometimes what I read is chock full of quotes, even quotes on both sides, and it has primary sources, links to those sources, all those kinds of things. But I get the sense that in the midst of all of this, I'm not just being given the facts, ma'am. I'm being driven toward a conclusion, sometimes rather overtly. So how do I tell when it's news that is edging into advocacy or commentary?
Well, one of the tips we offer for people at Get Religion is when you see actual interviews with people on one side of the issue, but on the other side of the issue, all you see is like one or two paragraphs taken from a piece of paper, like a press release or a public document or a formal statement on their website. Now, if the publication says attempts to interview the people at such and such religious organization were unsuccessful, that's different. But what we see at Get Religion over and over are these lengthy articles about some really hot-button social issue, and the entire thing is framed from the perspective of two or three people that have been interviewed, usually on the moral or cultural left. And then when you look for the other side of the argument, it's there, but it's like one or two paragraphs long, and they didn't actually talk to anybody. They just took something off a piece of paper. That's one of the signs that you'd be amazed what percentage of this phenomena you can solve as a reader just with that one tip. Look for people debating people, not people debating paper.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk more with him about news, news commentary, and fake news. What if there's an article that doesn't contain any quotes whatsoever, or if it has quotes, they're not attributed to anybody? Terry Mattingly is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, also hour two, we'll be doing This Week in Pop American Christianity, how charismatics explain the Holy Spirit working in churches that don't believe in the Trinity. Stay tuned.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, November the 18th. Our conversation with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org continues on news, news commentary, and the fake news. A little bit later, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about how charismatics explain manifestations of the Holy Spirit in churches that don't believe in the Trinity. Then we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Terry, we were talking before the break about these kind of news articles that come to us missing certain elements of basic journalism. What about articles that have no quotations or, as commonly happens, have quotations without attribution?
I don't trust it. Sometimes, even in the Washington Post or the New York Times now, you can read
lengthy feature stories, and you'll go 4, 5, or 6 paragraphs without a clear attribution to a source. Whenever I read that as a veteran journalist, I immediately think to myself, what I'm actually reading is the consensus of opinion in the newsroom being stirred into a mix that they put into the paper as paraphrased material. The most important words in journalism, I tell my students all the time, the most important words in journalism are comma, space, said, space, name, period. If listeners have to visualize that in their mind, comma, space, said, space, name, period. The following information is true, comma, space, said, space, the following recognizable authority that you can Google, look up, they have a title, you can figure out who they are, period. And even that subtle, one of the ones you and I have talked about, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway gets on this all the time, is the Guttmacher Institute that you see quoted constantly on issues of public health and women's issues and whatever. How often do you see it clearly identified as an organization that's linked to Planned Parenthood? I think readers would want to know that all of those statistics and interpretations that they're reading are coming from an organization that's linked to Planned Parenthood. Now, if something's linked to Focus on the Family, you better believe they're going to tell you that the Family Research Council is linked to Focus on the Family. It seems to work on one side of our cultural debates, but not the other. But everything you and I are saying requires a lot of effort. It requires a degree of seriousness about public discourse, that we live in an age where maybe 15 to 20% of the population is doing this kind of reading at all. So the real shame of all this is little disconnected chunks of stuff floating around on Facebook has become the norm for many, many citizens. Meanwhile, over on the left, it's comics on late night, you know, and whatever else.
Terry, what about online items that have quotes, but they don't provide you that next step that you were talking about before, the hyperlink to the original quote, where they're quoting it from? There are quotation marks and there's a name, but they don't let you know where they got that quote, how they came by.
If it's a publication with very clear credentials and that you've read them over time, you might trust it. Otherwise, throw it away. Or sometimes what I'll do, if it's a spectacular quote and I go, oh man, did they really say that? What I'll do is I'll take like 6 words of the quote, 6 really crucial key words of the quote. I'll cut them out with my browser. I'll paste it into Google. I'll slap it between direct quotes and then I'll search for the entire quote. And if that quote doesn't come up, if that really sexy, juicy quote doesn't come up anywhere else, what does that tell us?
Chances are it's made up.
It's either made up or it's been so seriously yanked out of context that the actual grammatical structure of those words is made up. Either way, I would consider it a sin worthy of going to confession if you clicked forward on that baby.
So someone's sitting around the Thanksgiving table with you next week, member of your family, says Terry. You're the newsman. There is so much information out there, more than I've ever seen in my life. How do I know what's objective, real news? How would you respond in a way that wouldn't take the rest of the afternoon?
I would say find at least 5 news sources that you, over time, decide that you are willing to trust or that you are willing to debate and engage with them as sources of information. Pick like 5. And when you hear really wild stuff, say, gosh, is that in my 5? Is that in these 5 either newspapers or wire services or commentary blogs? Or even if some of these people are bloggers like Rod Dreher or Ross Douthat at the New York Times. I've got my 5 people. I've got, and you know, and they're not all identical in terms of their political perspective. I've got 5 news sources that I trust. I'm going to ask, why am I not hearing about this thing people are talking to me about? Why am I not hearing about it in my five? And then maybe once a year you have to either add one or you kick one out. We can't all read everything, but we better be reading something. And we should be very cautious about the sources that we allow into that inner circle of our mind and hearts in terms of where we get our information, especially if we plan to share it.
Someone else at the Thanksgiving table says, you know, Terry, I don't trust any of the mainstream media as far as I could throw any of them. I get all of my news, and they prove it by sending it to you on a regular basis on social media. I get all of my news from, you name it, the other alternate news sources there that are so often wrong. How would you gently admonish them?
I'm not sure I would be too terribly gentle. I would say that that's just intellectually irresponsible. And I would say that in terms of Christian stewardship in a world of multiple information sources and in a world in which there are good journalists as well as bad journalists, there are responsible publications as well as irresponsible publications. And there are publications that are responsible like 90% of the time, and they have their weaknesses, and you learn to read them with that in mind, the same way you might listen to a preacher, you know, come to think of it from time to time. A responsible use of God's good creation involves engaging with it seriously. And just listening to one or two crockpot shows or one or two wild-eyed bloggers or something is not a responsible use of God's creation, period.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro. How do charismatics explain manifestations of the Holy Spirit in churches that don't believe in the Trinity? Stay tuned.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC RUCAM. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.